We are in Ephesians chapter 4 this morning as we continue our preaching through the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. And in Ephesians chapter 4, I'll begin reading in verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the great unity that believers can have together because of this faith that we have from your book. We thank you. We praise you, God. Lord, I ask that you would help me and fill me with your Spirit in teaching and preaching the Word of God this morning. Fill my dear wife with your Spirit as she relays the message and sign today. Help her, dear God. Be with Sister Lindsay in the nursery, caring for the children. Fill her with your Spirit there. It's a blessing to know the word has gone forth already here today to the children's Sunday school hour, the adult Sunday school hour. We're so thankful to have the word of God to direct us through life and to prepare us for the next. And Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd work in here for that. Father, believers in here, we each one need to be made more like Jesus Christ in some way. Please, by your word and by your Spirit, do that in our hearts. Father, if one here yet has not placed their faith and trust in you to be their Savior once and for all, I pray they do that today. For you said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Father, I pray that your word would go forth, your Spirit would go forth and work in every heart. Thank you for many blessings. Thank you for this church. Thank you for visitors today and for each one who's come. And dear God, might your love, might your Spirit, might your holiness just speak to every heart. Show us our need for Christ and help us to come to you, dear God, to meet whatever that need is that we have in our hearts today. And Father, we do pray. We do ask these things in Jesus' name. And for his glory, amen. Amen. You may be seated. All right, continuing right on through the book of Ephesians, we've entitled the message this morning, The Highest Calling. The Highest Calling. Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. We are called to be Christians. We are called, if you're a believer, to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Even in this small congregation, there are many vocations represented here. Life, work, and such, and jobs that we do. There are engineers, homemakers, technicians, seamstress, massage therapists, landlords, interpreters, consultants, caregivers, educators, mechanics, and that's not even counting the vocations of those of you who are retired and what you did before then. Many vocations represented here. But you know, regardless of what your earthly vocation may be, God has entrusted every believer with the highest and most honorable vocation possible for any human being. And that is to be a witness for His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've not believed in Him yet, then God wants you to believe in Him and be saved. And He will empower you to be the witness that God wants you to be. By the way, that's the reason that God gives us His Holy Spirit when we trust Christ to be our Savior. We read in Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be," what? "Witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." The primary ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of every believer is to empower you and I to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. In the words that we speak, the message that we give out, whether it be by sign or by words, and the life that we live, all are to testify of Jesus Christ, His life-changing power, and the salvation message of the gospel, which is, of course, in the Bible. You see, we are chosen witnesses. We saw that in Acts 1:8. We are ambassadors for Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5:20, Paul writes, "Now then we," in context speaking of all believers, "now then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." Believers are God's representatives. We are to be begging the world to be reconciled to God through faith in Jesus Christ. Why? Because He died for the sins of the whole world. And the only thing that can pay for sins, the Bible says, is the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. And we are to be begging people to come to faith in Christ. Believe in the Son of God, that He died for our sins and rose again. Trust in Him, and He'll save you, forgive your sins, give you a place in heaven. We're ambassadors for Christ. We're witnesses for Christ. That's by the way, if you're a believer, if you're born again, that's your primary vocation. In whatever we do, we are to be aware of that. And by the way, it's the highest calling. What greater message could we witness than that of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ? We think about this great calling, this great vocation. You see, we are living on planet Earth full of eternal souls in a universe that is one day going to be melted down by fervent heat. Let me read what the Bible says about that. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10, I'm sorry, in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which," here it is, "the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." That's the stars and space and all that you see. The elements are what everything's made of. "And the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." And folks, there's no stopping it, because God said it. He goes on, Peter goes on to write, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." There it is again, in case we missed it the first time. And then he says, we say, well, what hope is there then? Well, we read on. 2 Peter 3:13. "Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." Listen, God spoke this one into existence. He has no problem making another, folks.
And because of the universal sin that has inundated this planet and the universe, God is one day going to melt this place down and create a new one. Matter of fact, the Bible kind of teaches he's not going to totally destroy the old one. He's going to melt it down and redo it and make a new heaven and a new earth out of what we see right now. And when he's finished doing that, there'll only be two places the eternal souls can be. Your eternal soul will either be in that new heaven and new earth, or it will be in the lake which burneth with in fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's what the Bible says. It'll be in one place or the other. And we as believers, we know how to get to the new heaven and the new earth. We know what's happening after this universe is gone. We know the bridge that will take us from this earth before it gets melted down and guarantee us a place in the new heaven and the new earth. That bridge, folks, is Jesus Christ. And it's faith in Him. We have a tract back there that says the bridge. You haven't read that? You ought to read that. Salvation is so simple. And it's free to us. It wasn't free to God. It cost Him His Son. It wasn't free to Jesus. He gave freely His life and rose again. But He offers it free to us. And that's the bridge to eternity. That's the one that you want to trust. We know these truths. We know the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul writes in verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you." He goes on to say and write, "By which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received." Here it is. "How that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." Just like the Bible says, Christ did all that the Bible said He would do. And He has died for our sins and risen again to take care of our sin problem. We know from earlier message here, in going through the book of Ephesians, that salvation is a gift. It isn't something that we earn by being a good enough person. No one could ever be perfect like God. No one who has any sin could ever be worthy to live in a holy, sinless heaven. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But we know it's a gift. We saw there in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. "For by grace," that means unmerited favor. It means God's favor that we don't deserve. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." You see, if people got to heaven by good works, then they could brag about it. "Well, I was faithful in church. Well, I was a good neighbor. Well, I didn't lie very much." Listen, it doesn't matter how good you are. All of your goodness cannot pay for one of your sins or mine. And it doesn't matter how much. Don't compare yourself to those around you. Compare yourself to a holy God. By the way, that's why He sent His holy Son. There's only one man that ever walked the face of the earth and never sinned, and His name is Jesus Christ. He said about Himself and about the Father, He says, "I do always those things that please Him." Never did a bad deed, never thought a bad thought, never had a bad attitude, and He laid that perfect life down for you and I and allowed Himself to be hung on a cross, but He rose again. We know these things. Romans 3:23, "For the wages of sin is death," what we deserve. But the gift of God, a gift of something you don't earn. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We know these things. We know how to get from this planet to the next. Amen. From this universe to the next. It's through faith in Jesus Christ. Every soul is eternal. We will live eternally one place or the other, the Bible says. Jesus spoke more about hell and money than did any other two subjects in the Bible. If you get a preacher that doesn't preach about hell and money, he's not telling you the whole truth. You see, we know the gospel. Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Here it is. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone, what? That believeth. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. And by the way, that Bible word believe, it means to trust. It doesn't just mean like a head, oh, I believe he died and rose again. Well, James says, the devils believe and tremble. You're doing well. If you just believe that Jesus died and rose again as a fact, well, now you believe that you have as much faith as the devil, as much faith as the devil anyway. He also knows Jesus died and rose again as fact. He knows Jesus is the Son of God as fact. He believes the facts of this Bible more than you and I do. Probably. Many of them. But the Bible word believe means to trust. You see, over 30 years ago, I realized I was a sinner, and I realized unless I placed all my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, I would not see heaven. I realized that, and I trust Jesus Christ to save me. And then I realized his promise. Now that I have trusted him, and only because of that, I will see heaven. Because it's a gift. I didn't deserve it before I got saved. I haven't deserved it since I've been saved. I won't deserve it after I die. Jesus deserved it for me. And now we have the rest of our life to, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. We have the rest of our life to fall in love with the one who saved us, with the one who gave us that ticket that he paid so dearly for. The Bible says it's a free gift. We know that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. A little child can trust Jesus to forgive them of their sins and save them. A witness for Christ, the greatest vocation a human being could have. Paul considers being a witness for Jesus a vocation of the highest honor, even if your lot, like his, is to be incarcerated for your faithfulness. Remember, he's writing from prison. He says, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord. He said, what do you mean, prisoner of the Lord? It's Nero that imprisoned him, wasn't it? Well, but Paul knew that God's in control of everything. What did Jesus say to Pilate? Thou couldest have no power over me at all, except it were given thee from above. Jesus knew that. Paul knew that. Paul said, I'm in prison. God allowed it for his purpose for some reason. And by the way, we know. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 22, he is writing a letter to the believers there. And he asked them to remember to pray for also those of Caesar's household who had believed. See, while Paul was in prison, people around him got saved, even some in Caesar's household. See, the fact is, when Paul was in prison, he wasn't the real prisoner. You see, he was a prisoner of Jesus Christ. But Caesar and his family were prisoners of the devil, were prisoners of Satan. And until you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, whether you realize it or not, you are a prisoner of Satan. You've not yet been released from the guilt of your sin, and you're destined to be an eternity with him. But the moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, his bond is forever and eternally broken. And he can never put his arms around you and get you back into his grasp as far as your eternal destiny ever again. John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. The moment you trust Christ as your Savior, you have everlasting life, and you shall not come into condemnation. You've crossed the line. You have passed from death unto life. Hell's forever gone for you, only because of Jesus Christ.
What a message we have. What a message we have. A vocation. It's a high calling, the highest calling. We see that. What else do we see here? I didn't even put the point up. Secondly, we see our vocation is a humble calling. It's a humble calling. He says that we're to walk worthy of our vocation, verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness. Humility, that word lowliness, Paul used that word else. Actually, Luke used that word in Acts chapter 20. He's writing about what Paul said, and as he was preaching, Luke was traveling with him for a while on his missionary journeys,
And Paul is speaking in Acts 20:19. Paul says to those that he's speaking with, he says, you know how I've been serving God? He says, I've been serving the Lord with all humility of mind. That's the same word translated lowliness here. It means the same thing. Humility of mind is what we are to have. You see, we have a perfect Savior, but he has no perfect disciples. Amen. There are two kinds of people in the world. I've said it here often. I'll say it again. There are sinners and there are forgiven sinners. And the Bible calls them saints. Well, I thought they're called saints because they reach a certain amount of good works in their lives. You were taught that by some church that's not using the Bible. Because the Bible never says that we deserve to be called saints by our works. You won't find that in the book. We're only deserved to be called saints because we trusted in the ones whose works did measure up. We trusted in Jesus Christ. With all humility. You see, and he says, we are to have this humble mind with all lowliness and meekness, as gentleness, with long suffering, forbearing one another. Why do we have to endure one another? Because we're imperfect people. Someone says, if you ever find the perfect church, don't join it, you'll mess it up. Why? Because everybody in here is imperfect, okay? Except for God's Spirit who's with us. But so we're to love one another. We're gonna offend one another. And we have to learn how to forgive, don't we? What did Peter say? Well, how many times, Lord? Till seven times? Jesus said, I say not unto you till seven times, but until 70 times seven. No, what Jesus was saying, just get used to forgiving. Become a good forgiver. And you'll be like God. You'll be like the Father in heaven. You'll be like Jesus Christ. Become a good forgiver. As people cross our paths and cross us in some way, at least we feel offended. We're going to be offended. We're going to offend others. And so he says, forbearing one another in love, having this love that God has showed us, and this responsibility that we have to love one another. You know, the Bible doesn't tell you that others have to put up with you. Doesn't say that. The Bible says you have to put up with others. The Bible always emphasizes responsibility, not rights. The Bible always emphasizes responsibility, not rights. Christ laid down his rights. There was no right to crucify him at all. Even Pilate said, what? I find no fault in him. The thief on the cross said, this man hath done nothing amiss. He's perfect. There was no right to crucify him, but he said, no man taketh my life from me. I lay it down. He laid down his rights. And the Bible always teaches responsibility. Jesus said in Matthew 20:28, even as the Son of Man came, what? Not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And to give his life a ransom for many. So if we're going to be like Jesus, we're not looking for people to minister unto us. We're looking for people to minister to. Don't worry about looking for people to minister unto you. God will provide those when you need them. But we are to be looking for opportunities to minister ourselves, to forgive, to help, to whatever it might be. You see, God never says others are to forgive you. God says you are to forgive others. God says never says others are to give unto you. But God does say you are to give unto others. Do you get the picture? God always puts responsibility out there. And by the way, it doesn't matter how the world responds. Well, what if nobody loves me back? Love him anyway. What if nobody ever gives me anything? Then you go ahead and give the way God directs you to anyway. What if nobody ever puts up with me? You go ahead and put up with them anyway. By the way, that's what Jesus did for me. And who are we trying to follow in this church? In every church that's preaching the Bible, are we trying to follow the same person? We just one Lord, one faith, one baptism. We're trying to follow our Lord. It's always responsibility. What God, what we are to surrender ourselves to follow Jesus Christ because of what he did for us. The Apostle Paul laid down everything. Study your Bible, it seems he was a man of some wealth before he became a Christian. He was rather poor before it all ended up. He ended up spending everything he had, not only his wealth, but his health. And he gave it all for God. And when he was all done, he says, I count it so little. He said, it was really nothing when I know the eternity that's coming and what God's going to give me because of what his son did for me and I believed in him. Paul said it really wasn't nothing. And he gave his life in ministry.
The love of Christ. That responsibility. Don't look around. God's called us. If you're a believer, God's called you to follow him. I think about Jesus as he appeared in that resurrected body, and he appeared to all the disciples after his resurrection, except for Judas, of course. He had killed himself, but he appeared to all the disciples after his resurrection, and many more. And he was meet with them on the beach one day. They decided to give up preaching and go back fishing. You remember the story? Peter and six other disciples went with him. They were out there fishing in John 21. I'm going to fishing. Jesus, in his resurrected body, came out and built a fire on the shore. They saw the fire going on the shore. They'd fished all night and caught nothing. And John was one of the ones in the boat with Peter there. He said, that's the Lord. And so Peter put his fishing coat on him and jumped out. They swam to shore. They went in there, had breakfast with Jesus, fish and bread over the fire. When they got done eating, it seems that Jesus didn't rebuke them for forsaking their vocation like they had for a while. He just gave them breakfast. And then he said to Peter, Simon, lovest thou me? Simon, lovest thou me? Simon, lovest thou me? Remember that? And Peter was convicted. He realized that he needed to be back in fellowship with Jesus. And they got to talking, and then Peter told Jesus, Jesus told Peter he was going to have to give his life. At the end of his life, he would be captured and actually give his life as a martyr. Peter got to thinking about that. Jesus hadn't said anything about John. And Peter says, well, what shall this man do? You know what Jesus said to Peter? If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. What difference does it make what I require of John? I died for your sins. If I would call you to give your life for me and not John, what difference does that make to you? I'm your Savior. I gave my all for you. So God's telling us to put our blinders on. Don't be looking side to side. Look at what God has blessed you with. If you're saved, God has blessed you with something all the things in the universe can't pay for. That's your salvation. Everything in the universe could not purchase the salvation of one soul. That's how much you're worth in God's eyes. We need to realize, not be looking around at others, just follow our Lord. Proverbs 4:25 says, let thine eyes look right on and thy eyelids look straight before thee. I like that. They put blinders on horses. And the reason being is, horses are animals of they're animals that can be preyed upon. And so horses have eyes, and the eyes have eyes on the side of their head. So they have a peripheral vision. When the cougar comes after them, they can see them a little better. They're on the side of their head, like a rabbit. Animals of prey, like a cat or a mountain lion, have them in front. And so the horse, in order that he's not so fearful, and to help him focus on what's ahead of him, you put the blinders on. So he's not worried about that. And the horse has to learn to what trust who? The master. The one who is directing him. He learns to trust in that safety, you see. And that's what God wants you and I to do. Get our blinders on. Don't worry about the circumstances of life. Don't worry about what all the other quote-unquote Christians are doing. Don't worry about that. Look at what Jesus Christ, look at what the Bible says about him. Follow him, amen. He says, follow me. You get your eyes astray, pretty soon you'll be what? You'll be straight to the right, to the left, and to the right. But he says, now I want you to look right on. Look right on at Jesus. Follow him. Follow this book. Do what he tells you to do. Don't play the comparison game. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 10:12, we dare not make ourselves of a number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. One preacher said that's Greek for stupid. I don't know, but don't compare yourself. If you compare yourself to other people, you're just comparing yourself to other sinners. We're following Jesus, amen? And having our eyes right on, looking right on. See, since we're saved, we dwell in his fathomless love towards us. We saw that in the last chapter. It's a love that we can't measure. The depth, the height of it, the breadth of it, the love of Christ. We dwell in that love. Once you're born again, nothing can separate you from that love. For I am persuaded that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, the Bible says. You are secure in his eternal love. The moment you trust him as your Savior, he'll never leave you nor forsake you. You're stuck with him for all eternity, and I say thank you, God. Amen. And God says, and now that same love, I want you have received it, but don't just hold it up. Don't just store it all up like the Dead Sea does with water. Let it flow through you. Start letting my love flow through you. He says, forbearing one another in love. In love. And what a powerful love that is. We were talking with somebody on visitation yesterday, how that God's love enables us to love even our enemies. God commanded us to love your enemies. He said, and the world, people that aren't saved can love those that are good to them. Someone gives you a lot of gifts, they're real nice to you, that's an easy person to love. You know, they're always helping. Yeah, the world can do that. You give me, I give you. You scratch my back, I scratch yours. Okay, what about the person who offends you? What about the person who is not so nice to you? What about the person who persecutes you? We can love them. By the way, that doesn't mean you have warm, gooey feelings about them, okay? Love means you do good things for them. You don't treat them worse than you treat your family. You show them the same consideration. You show acts of love. That love of Christ. Think about that love he's put in us. In John 15:9, Jesus says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Don't try to love people with your love, folks. It's just not good enough. Neither's mine. Remember, when I point out here, I don't often point, I don't think, but when I point out here, remember there's three fingers pointing back at me, okay? Don't try to love people with your love. With your love, it's not good enough. Neither's mine. But you know what? His is plenty, isn't it? We saw that the last chapter. We still haven't fathomed the depths of his love. He says, you let my love flow through you, you'll be able to behave like no human being can behave. By the way, this person we were talking to couldn't understand how you could love your enemies, how you could love someone who would persecute you, who would just be mean and nasty to you. And we said, well, that's reasonable because it's not possible, humanly speaking. But God does that for us. As the Father loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love, Jesus says. John 17:26, I have declared unto them thy name, Jesus praying for his disciples. I will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. I'm praying for my disciples that my love, God, that your love, Father, may be in them. And it can flow through them. Oh, listen, what a high calling we have as believers. Our vocation is a high calling, witnesses for Christ. Our vocation is a humble calling. Thirdly, our vocation is a holy calling. What does he say here? We are to be, in verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. And by the way, that's what? The Holy Spirit. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. God has a Holy Spirit that he sends to live inside believers. Aren't you glad about that? Actually, Christ said he would send him when he ascended back up to heaven. He says, I'll send the Spirit to you. When those who believe in me, I'll send the Spirit to live in them. And that's what he does. That's what the Bible teaches he does. It's a holy calling. He's the Holy Spirit. Did you know that God loves sinners and hates sin? See, some people say you have to love both to love somebody. No, you don't. If you have a child and they're wrapped up in severe substance abuse or something, you don't love substance abuse, but you love your child. You don't love the sin, but you love the sinner. Folks, the Word of God tells us here that we are not, God hates sin, and we are not to love it either, but God still loves the sinner. What does he want them to do, you and I? To recognize our sin and confess that to him. Never trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. He'll save you the moment you do that and call upon his name. And even after you're saved, you have sins that need to be forgiven. They don't take away your salvation. They just affect your fellowship with God. You get out of sorts with your father. Just like a child that disobeys their parents, they're still a member of the family. Why? Because they're born into the family. You're always a member of God's family once you're born into the family through faith in Jesus Christ. You're still a family member. But as all parents do, God chastens his children. That's what happens when a believer sins. They're no longer headed for hell. The world still is, folks. The world still is. Everyone that we know who has not trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, let me tell you this as lovingly as I know how, they're still lost. They're still on their way to hell. They're going to make an eternity, but they're not going to make it on that new heaven and new earth. I know that, and you know that. We have a message to tell them. They need Jesus. I didn't deserve to be saved, neither did they. He'll save them just like you saved me. That's like boarding the Titanic and you know there's an iceberg out there. Think about that. We know, don't we? Our vocation is a holy calling. We ought to be walking with God. He says, keeping the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You know what disrupts peace with one another and with God? Sin. Sin is transgression. It's a breaking of God's laws. And it disrupts peace. The Bible says in Isaiah 57:21, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Pride is a sin. Pride might be the king of sin. To think that we don't need God or his salvation. Proverbs 13:10, only by pride cometh contention. Wow, did you hear that? That's a powerful verse. Only by pride cometh contention. Well, I was offended. Well, guess what? You got a little bit of pride. Yeah, but they did wrong. Yeah, they sure did. And they sinned against you. And when that offended you, it was your pride that got offended. You see, we're all in this boat, aren't we? We all have sins that we deal with every day. It's a holy calling. We're going to be laying aside sin. Notice he says the ing endings, that we are to be endeavoring to keep the Spirit and in the bond of peace. You know, we are to be doing these things continually because we face these things every day. And then thirdly and finally, our vocation is a hopeful calling. Look at verse 4. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. Now, you have to keep this in context. What body is he talking about there? He's talking about the body he taught us about in Ephesians chapter 1, 2, and 3. That's the body of the local church. The body is where Jews and Gentiles have now been brought together. Before, there was a lot of things that Jews and Gentiles could not get together on because the law, in a sense, prohibited that. In Christ, that wall was taken away.
because no one kept it, because the Jews, nor you and I, ever kept all the Ten Commandments. They never obeyed all the law. And so the Bible says, if we offend in one point, we are guilty of all. So God hath concluded the whole world is guilty before God, and God says, there's one way to heaven, and it is through faith in my Son. He kept all the law. He's the only one. Jew and Gentile. How does a Jew get saved? By trusting in Jesus Christ as their Savior. How does a Gentile get saved? By trusting in Jesus Christ as their Savior. How does a heathen in the middle of the jungle get saved? By trusting in Jesus Christ as their Savior. How does a heathen out there way out in the wilderness of Alaska get saved? By trusting in Jesus Christ as their Savior. It's the same way. That's why God said, what? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Don't leave a single person out, because every person needs it. See? That's the body. The body is Jew and Gentile brought together. There's one body. And one Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. We have one hope of our calling. And the next verses talk about that hope. What is that hope? Our hope is eternal life. We have that. And by the way, in the Bible, we've studied this before, hope is a sure thing. We're not saying like, it's not like us saying, well, I hope it don't rain tomorrow. That's not what that Bible word means. The return of Christ is called the blessed hope. And folks, there's no doubt he's returning. The Bible says he is. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. There's no doubt about that, folks. He's returning. And it's called the blessed hope in Titus 3. In the book of Titus. Hope. What do we have? What do we have? The one hope? Look at our one hope. We have one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Back up here a little bit. Let me just put them all up there. Our hope, first of all, is in the incarnate Son. One Lord. One Lord. Who is the Lord? Jesus Christ. We see we have one Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Lamb of God. He's the Savior of the world. The Bible says God has made him the head of the church. Who leads this church? Oh, the pastor? Jesus. Well, how do I know that the pastor's following Jesus? Read this book. If I say something against this book, who's wrong? The pastor's wrong. You see, you got this is what we'll get there. But he, one Lord. You see, Jesus Christ didn't begin in Bethlehem. He came to earth. Remember what John said? He that cometh after me was preferred before me, for he was before me. What do you mean, John Baptist? Jesus was born 6 months after you. What do you mean he was before me? Because Jesus was one with God. And God the Father, God the Holy Son, God the Holy Spirit agreed to send God the Son, Jesus Christ, to the earth. And it was God the Son who willingly took on a body. Read Philippians chapter 2, it'll tell you all about that. That's called the incarnate Lord. He came to earth, put on a body, and died for you and I, and rose again. Hebrews 4:15, we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was at all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Aren't you glad that the Lord, by the way, Lord means master, owner. Once you're saved, you are the possession of Christ. You are not your own anymore, the Bible says. What? No, you're not. You're not your own, for you're bought with a price. You don't belong to yourself anymore. You belong to Jesus. He's the master. But he's such a gracious master. Even when he owns you, he doesn't make you obey. He puts his spirit in you and I to woo you, to draw you, to convict us when we don't, to cause us to desire more righteousness in our lives. But he doesn't force us even then, does he? He works those things out. One Lord. And how gracious he is. What else is he? We have, he's our hope. The Bible says that Christ is our hope. Apart from his sacrifice and intercession, I have no grounds to come before God. I could not bow my knees and expect God to hear my prayers if Christ were not my Savior. He's an advocate, the Bible says, to the Father. One hope.
It's in the incarnate Lord. It's in the inspired scriptures. We have one faith. One faith. One Lord, one faith. You know where our faith is? Right here. We've said in here we have articles of faith. We have doctrines. And I'm finding this more and more. I look up churches on the websites. I have missionaries that sometimes come to churches and people that refer me to churches. I look up their church websites, and they don't have a place, many of them, that say what they believe. Isn't the most important thing in life what we believe? I believe it is. Since the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Folks, it's what you believe that decides where you go for eternity. I think it's important. And I'm a little leery about a church that's afraid to put what they believe on their website. Maybe they're trying to hide something from you. Folks, Jesus loved me and I love you. And in this church, we're learning to love one another. And there's a humble spirit here. Nobody here is perfect. We have a perfect Savior. We have that one Lord, one faith. This is our final authority for all faith and practice, the Bible. The Bible is. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. This is an inspired word. It's a preserved word. Psalm 12:6. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. God has preserved us a book. By the way, I believe that the King James Bible is God's preserved word for the English-speaking people today. Yeah. The reason I believe that is I believe that it has proven the test of time. It's one of the only Bibles, the only Bible that I know of, that is written without a copyright. You can copy a page of the King James Bible and send it to as many friends as you want. Do that with any other Bible and you'll get sued and have to pay dearly for it. Good sign that it probably came from God, since there wasn't a profit motive behind it. It was the Bible that was around. By the way, all the other Bibles, the New Testaments, only came around in the last 100 years. They found a few manuscripts with lots of mistakes, lots of discrepancies between them. And the scholars said, God had some problems getting his word to us. He gave it to his 12 disciples, and they wrote some stuff down, but poor God, he couldn't save it for anybody else. No. And so what those scholars did was they took those few, they thought that because the manuscripts were older, they were more correct. Even though there were several manuscripts, they all disagreed with each other. And the scholars said, well, we need to help the church out. We're going to pick what's right and pick what's wrong. This doesn't agree, but I think this one's right. Well, this part doesn't agree in the manuscript with that one over there. I think this is right. And that's what they did. They thought that God needed help, that God needed their help to get us a Bible. And only 100 years ago, all the other New Testaments and all the other Bibles came from those few corrupt manuscripts that they made Bibles out of, except for this one. It was around before then. And God has blessed it. And God has used it. One faith. What else? One baptism. And I believe he's talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, God puts his Holy Spirit in your heart, never to leave you again. In Matthew 3:11, John the Baptist is preaching his message. Repent! The kingdom of heaven is at hand. There comes one after me who's preferred before me. He was before me. He says, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to loose. And in John, and in Matthew 3:11, John says this: I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. What's he talking about there? Baptize means to immerse, to be put under. The word baptism, baptize in the Bible, is a transliteration of the Greek word baptismo. And the word means to immerse. What Jesus does, two things. Everybody will be baptized by Jesus Christ. When you trust him as your Savior, he puts his Spirit in your heart. And you are indwelt by the Spirit. You are living in the Spirit. You are in Christ. We talked about Ephesians. When you trust Christ as your Savior, immediately you are considered one with Christ. You're immersed in Christ. He baptizes some that way. And by the way, all those who reject him, he baptizes in fire. We talked about that. That's the lake of fire. Jesus said, the Father judgeth no man. He's committed all judgment unto the Son. So Christ is the judge of the world. But the Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. I'm so glad that our judge decided to be our Savior. How about you? And so we have a choice. We can receive him as Savior, or we will see him as judge. And we'll be baptized by him one way or the other. We'll be put into his Spirit. His Spirit will be put into us. We'll be put into Christ. Consider one of God's family for you all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus, Galatians says. Part of his family or apart from his family forever. And the choice is ours. But he will do that. You know, I'm glad he didn't keep that secret from us. Remember what Jesus said? If it were not so, what? I would have told you. If it weren't, that wasn't very popular preaching, by the way. Many of them left him when he started preaching stuff like that. Many of his disciples left. We're seeing that happen today too, with people, with places that still preach the Word of God. And then finally, we see, yeah, the indwelling Spirit. We have the Lord to be our master and guide us. We have the Scriptures to be our guide through life, and we have what the Spirit to enable us to follow our Lord, to enable us to follow the Scriptures like we never had before. We have all these things. This is our hope, all together in one. And by the way, every believer shares the exact same hope. You don't have a different Jesus than I do. You see, every believer has the same Jesus. Every believer has the same Holy Spirit. Every believer should follow the same Scripture and the Word of God. It's one hope that we have. One hope. And lastly, our hope is in the inconceivable sovereign God. Look at verse 6. We have one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through you all, and in you all. You see, God, none of us will ever be able to fully explain God. You see, he made us. That would be like the computer trying to fully explain the technician that made it. That would be like the clay figure trying to fully explain the child that made it. God made us. Stop and think about that for a moment. He made us. He made everything about us, every nerve. He made this whole body. He made the spirit within us. Our attitudes, all those things. He made our mind, our brain. Try to fathom that one. And then, you know, the Bible says we use what? What is it, like 10% or something like that? Like only 10% of our brain, many people believe it's because of the fall. The Adam before the fall was using, you know, 100% perhaps. Now today we only use like 10% of our brain or whatever it might be. God made us. We'll never fully understand all about God. But you know what? Everything about God in this book according to God is true. And the Bible says that right here in this book, we've quoted one of the verses, we have everything that we need to become all the Christian God wants us to be and the light that God wants us to be if we'll follow it. Don't worry about knowing everything, folks.
A little child shouldn't worry about knowing everything about what mom and dad do. What do? They follow mom and dad. They follow the commands. Don't worry about knowing everything that God does, everything that God is. We'll never figure it all out. What are we responsible for? What he's made clear. And he says, Jesus said what? Follow me. Follow me.
You see, there, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Son is one.
You say, well, explain that to me, preacher. I can't. I just can't do it fully. I know the Bible teaches it, because the Bible says that Christ paid for our sins with his blood. And yet the Bible says in the book of Acts that God purchased us with his blood. The Bible says that Christ was raised himself from the dead. The Bible says the Spirit raised himself from the dead. The Bible says that God raised him from the dead. Explain that to me, preacher. I can't. I just believe it. See, he's bigger than I am. I can't fit him in my pea brain, okay? I just can't do that.
But I'm thankful. Jesus said to the Father, you've hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes.
All those people that, let me look at this Bible and see how correct it is.
Who are you
to stand in judgment of God's word? Listen, I'm reading a book that judges me. When I read this book, it convicts me of my sin. It shows me what's wrong in my life. It shows me how I ought to live. This book is investigating me, and it will you too as you read it. You know that if you're reading it.
What a blessed book. Our Father gives us hope. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us, hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace.
You know how we have any hope? Because salvation is always by grace through faith. We don't have to earn. We cannot earn salvation. It's given to us freely the moment we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. And by the way, it's never taken away. And God says, I save you eternally from hell. I reserve you a place in the new heavens, new earth. And now I give you power to follow my word and live for me by your Spirit and fall in love with me more and more each day. I only want you to serve me. Why? Because I loved you and I want you to love me. If you love me, keep my commandments. That's what the Christian life's about. That's what loving your neighbor is about. That's what loving God's about. It's about showing Christ that you love him. And then hopefully getting a chance to tell a neighbor how to be saved, to tell a coworker how to be saved, to tell a family member or a friend how to be saved, to simply trust Christ as our Savior. Amen. Let's pray.
Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word this morning. And God, I always feel it's too much to think that you would use people to, apart from your Son, to preach and teach your word, but you do. And I'm thankful for the opportunity, and I'm aware all too painfully of my weaknesses and shortcomings. And Father, you know them. I don't hide them from you, Lord. And I pray that you'd take the word and speak to people's hearts, dear God, even as I ask you to speak to mine. And draw us all closer to you. Father, if the need for one here is salvation, I pray they'd not be fearful to call upon you. Would you help them, Lord, and just give them grace to just pray a childlike prayer. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. The wages of sin is death. And death and hell was cast into the lake of fire. I don't want to go there. I believe that you're the sinless Son of God. You died for my sins and rose again. And right now, I just call upon you to save me. I want to be forgiven. I'm sorry for my sins. As best I know how, I trust you to save me. Please forgive me and save me, Lord Jesus. Father, I believe by the authority of your word, the moment they would pray that prayer, you said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The moment they do your part, call upon your name, you do your part and you save them. And I pray that they would trust in that very promise that I just quoted from your word. and never let it go. Never let it go. Father, if they do pray that, I pray that they'd let me know. Why? Because if they did that, they just became family. And we have a love for them, and they have a love for us now because we're born again by the same Spirit. And I pray they'd let us know so we can rejoice with them, God. And for all who've done that already, God, thank you. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for the privilege to have the Bible and the Spirit and to know the future, even into eternity, and to live life with that knowledge, to live life wisely according to the Word of God, loving our neighbors, reaching out to them, loving our friends, our family, and wanting them also to learn about salvation in Christ, that they may have the same assurance that we have, that their sins are forgiven, they have a home in heaven. And Father, help us to continue in these things and to be ever thankful for the salvation you provided through your blessed Son, through his death, burial, and resurrection. And Lord, we do pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.